pray that you would send your word to us to quicken it in our hearts, that you would enlighten our souls this morning, that we would go out of here, change people. Lord, give me the right words. Take away anything that might detract from what you want me to say, so that my words become the words that you want to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at a passage that comes just after Nicodemus has a conversation with Jesus. But to be honest, Jesus is still having the conversation with Nicodemus, but Nicodemus doesn't get to say a lot in the passage we're about to read. It's from John chapter 3. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. He's a Pharisee. And the Bible doesn't actually tell us why he came, but Jesus knew why he came, and Jesus knew what he was struggling with and what he needed to hear. And so he knows that Nicodemus will be thinking that you need to be good, you need to work at being coming into the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is putting him straight on a few things, and Jesus tells him, it's not about what you do, it's about your relationship with God. It's about being reborn, having God's Spirit living inside you, giving birth to your spirit, not just your flesh. And poor Nicodemus doesn't get it. And the passage we're going to read today is Jesus' response to Nicodemus' confusion. He's explaining it in more detail to him. So I'll pick it up in verse 10 of John chapter 3. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Coming into the light, stepping into this new world. That's what Jesus wanted for Nicodemus. That's what Jesus wants for us. Not just to step once into his light, but to walk in light. To walk a path that is enlightened. I don't know if you've seen the film Forrest Gump. It was a while ago. And in the film, Forrest Gump goes into war as a soldier, and he and his little platoon are in the jungle, and they get attacked, and Lieutenant Dan, the commanding officer of their little troop, is injured. And Forrest Gump goes into the jungle and picks him up and brings him out and saves him. He saves his life. But Lieutenant Dan is injured quite severely and has both his legs amputated and is miserable. And he resents the fact that he was saved. He didn't want to be saved. He would have preferred to have died in the jungle as a hero. As humans, generally, we want to preserve our lives. But we want to do it on our terms. Most people don't want the life that Jesus offers because they like their own little life, groping around in darkness. They like independence. We like to know that we're in control. Another thing from the dim and distant past, the British Gas advert that there was in about the end of the 80s, which is like a billion years ago now. It used to have a little flame on the end of the thumb, and they used to say, "Don't you just love being in control?" We love being in control. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will save it." If you want to live, you have to surrender your life to him. But isn't that a bit narrow and exclusive? I mean, doesn't that rule out all the people that don't want to do that? You know, well, why should I have to miss out just because I don't worship your God? Someone might say. Well, God could save all the good people. There we are, that's an answer. Just save the good people, not the ones who come to Jesus, but all the ones who are good. The trouble is, no one's good enough. Not one person is good enough. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So no one would get saved. Ah, right, okay, well, just save everyone. Yeah, then you'd end up with a heaven full of Lieutenant Dans. You'd end up with a heaven full of resentful people who didn't want to be saved. Salvation is not a stipulation. It's not an order. It's an invitation. Jesus says, "Come to me and live." So let's have a look at the passage now. In verse 12, no, verse 14, Jesus says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone believes in him may have eternal life." This is about God's willingness to save. God's willingness to save. Back in Numbers 21, where that passage is about Moses lifting up the snake, I'm not going to read it to you, but it's worth reading. But basically, the people are complaining in the wilderness during their 40-day trek around the wilderness before they get to the promised land. And they're saying, "The food's awful, we've got no water, we can't stand this." And they complain. And they complain to Moses. And God sends snakes on them. God sends a whole brood of snakes into the camp. And lots of people die because they get bitten by the snakes. So the people ask Moses, they say, "Oh, we're really sorry. We shouldn't have complained. Should we pray to God for us to get rid of these snakes?" So Moses prays to God. And God says to Moses to make a snake out of bronze and put it up on a big pole in the middle of the camp where everyone could see it. And everyone who looks at the snake will live. And that's what happens. Everyone who gets bitten looks at the snake and they live. So why does Jesus bother to mention this now? Well, the similarities back to the cross are reasonably striking. There are snakes among all the people. Everyone is affected. Everyone is getting bitten. And we're all affected by sin. We live in a sinful, broken world, affected by the curse that Adam and Eve ushered in for us when they first disobeyed God. We're all disobedient. And we're all in a world of sin. But God provided the solution. Now you notice that God didn't get rid of the snakes. He provided a rescue plan from the snakes. And that's what Jesus does for us. He doesn't get rid of the sin in our world. Sin is still at work in our world. But God conquered the sin through Jesus. He made an end to its power so that it need no longer have power over us. We can be rescued from its grasp. Coming to the serpent on the pole brings healing for the affliction of snake bite. Coming to the Lord, the Savior, lifted up on the cross, brings healing from the sin that grips us. They all lived because they knew that snake bite was death. And so they all looked to the snake. But you know, there are lots of people that don't look to Jesus, that don't want to come to him, that don't want to step into his light. Why? Well, because they quite like things as they are. We quite like to live in the dark because nobody can see what we do in the dark. It's hidden from view. And we say, oh, I like it like this. I'm happy like this. And so in God's salvation, God doesn't say, well, you're going to get saved whatever, whether you want to be saved or not. He says, come to me. God is not waiting for people to trip up so he can vote them off in some kind of celestial, I'm a disciple, get me out of here game. And then just leave in the people that lasted the distance, you know, the really law-abiding ones, to win the prize at the end. Jesus wants to save anyone who will come. He hasn't come for the sake of the perfect people. He's come for the sake of the failures. Me, you, that lot out there. The ones who trip up. The ones who get it wrong. I once heard a preacher say that Christianity, evangelism in effect, is like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We have something that many people, most people don't have. We have the joy, the hope, the peace of Jesus Christ in our lives. We're carrying it everywhere we go because the Spirit is in us. And God wants to give that to all people. That's what he wants. That's his heart. It's a gift, secondly. Verses 16 to 18. Which, of course, includes verse 16. Possibly, arguably, the most famous verse in the Bible. Unless you can think of one that's scrawled on more bridges. Sort of motorway bridges and graffiti and on the backs of buses, not graffitied, you know, in an advert on the back of the bus. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you know, even people that don't know anything about the Bible, some of them will actually be able to recite that verse. Although most probably ignore it on the bridges and the backs of the buses. Martin Luther famously said that John 3:16 was the Bible in miniature. And so it is. It's God's big rescue plan. It shows God's motivation and his intention. Love, not vengeance, not retribution. There will be judgment. Don't doubt it. There is a hell. But Jesus came into the world, verse 17, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Because he could see the people were drowning. Our disobedience condemns us. We are drowning. And Jesus came to save us. Imagine everyone's in the sea and they're all drowning and it's really cold. And everyone's really shivering. And there's a few people thinking, well, if I just swim, I'll get to land. And you're in the middle of the ocean and you're hundreds, thousands of miles from the shore. And then a helicopter comes over and a rope comes down. And there's a big life belt on the end of the rope. And someone calls from the helicopter, come to the life belt, grab hold of the life belt, we'll pull you to safety. That's the invitation we have. We're already drowning. And if we say, no, I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to swim to shore for myself. Well, then we're just rejecting the invitation to be rescued. And God isn't saying, right, well, I'm condemning you to hell. I'm condemning you to die. God is saying, you're already dying. Come and be rescued. Do we love others like God loves them? Do we love others with the love that God has shown us in sending Jesus? How far will we go to sacrifice our own lives to win people for Christ, to love people? Sometimes I find myself being annoyed by people instead of loving them. Like, oh, do you know, two of those cars went through that light after it turned red. And I get annoyed. Or that car, I was coming down the hill here this morning, actually, and there was a car coming towards me, zooming up the hill. And I'm thinking, right, he's going really too fast. This is a 20 limit, you know, not even a 30 limit. You were doing far more than 30. And I get annoyed instead of loving people. Instead of seeing them through the eyes that Jesus sees them. What's love like? Love is patient. Love is kind. Doesn't envy. Doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not proud of its achievements. It's not proud of its, I drive at the speed limit and no higher and I'm great. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor other people. You're a complete loser. You've no idea how to act. You know, we dishonor others with our words and our thoughts. It's not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Is that what we're like? Is that what our love is like? God so loved the world. He loved the entire world, not just the good ones, not just the prim and proper ones, but the ones that we think of as hopeless losers. God so loved the world that he gave. It's a gift for everyone. His only son. I remember meeting someone once and having a conversation with him. And he was saying, I was saying to him, well, you know, people are inherently selfish. We just think about ourselves. And he said to me, well, I don't just think about myself. I would give my life for my daughter. And so he would. Would he give his life for me? Less likely. I don't think he would. And God gave Jesus to us while we were still his enemies, while we didn't know him, while we were not part of his family. But why would God want to punish his son? Of course, this isn't, as somebody famously put it, cosmic child abuse. John says at the beginning of his letter, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is God. This isn't God punishing his son for something. This is God coming into our world and taking the punishment himself, providing, being the solution to our problem. And we'll never be good enough. We'll never be good enough to be acceptable by God. But thanks be to God that Jesus, God, through Jesus, is our solution. He is our hope. Whoever, we can't decide. We can't decide who should be become a Christian and who shouldn't. Or that person's quite good already. They don't really need to become a Christian. Or that person's far too bad. They're just nowhere near where they would need to be a Christian. I'm not even going to bother talking to them. You know, we sometimes pick and choose who we're going to talk to. Whoever believes in him, anyone believes. Belief is not just belief in the existence of something. It's not even just believing that someone did something. We can believe Jesus died on the cross, but not trust our lives to him. Belief in the Bible is about trust. If I believe in that chair over there, I believe in it enough to go and sit on it, to put my weight on it. That's what belief, biblical belief, is. And I think we've got some sort of scientific, rational thing that says nowadays, or belief is just, you know, it's faith. These are faith heads. They just believe things even though they're not true. We believe it because it's true. If you believe in the rescuer, if you believe in the life belt, swim towards the life belt, grab hold of it, and be pulled to safety. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. God's not condemning us to hell, he's saving us. Unbelief is really the world's greatest sin. You see, because unbelief is independence. Unbelief is not trusting in God. Unbelief is saying, I'm not putting my weight onto you. I'm not going to sit in the chair. I don't trust the chair. I'm doing this my own way. Independence of God is the heart of sin. I don't need a helicopter. I'm going to swim to safety and die on the way. Shall not perish but have eternal life. Starting here. Do you know God has a heart of love? He wants to save us. And if we're saved, he wants to use us. And he can use us because he's got his spirit in us. He's given us gifts. Be encouraged this morning that God is for you, not against you. Nothing can stand in God's way for using you when you say to him, Lord, use me. I'm here. I'm available. This is good news. Why would anyone refuse it? Well, verses 19 to 21 tell us why people refuse it. Because Jesus, the light of the world, shines his light on the darkness. Some people prefer the darkness. So thirdly and finally, it's God's nature to shine. Jesus says, This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. The light has walked on earth. People have seen the light and still choose the darkness. But the light of the world is still shining. The light of the world wants to bring light to Llanrymney, light to Cardiff, light to Wales, light to this world. He wants to come and pull the hurting, dying people to safety. But light, as we see in verse 19, exposes our sin. Now imagine, just for a minute, you've never ever seen light. You wouldn't, if you were born in darkness and you grew up in darkness, everything you did in darkness, you'd find ways around, you'd find a way of living. You know, creatures at the bottom of the ocean that have no light at all, they find ways of living. You'd do it. You'd probably have to take vitamin tablets because you wouldn't get any vitamin D. But you'd find your way around. But you'd never miss light because you'd never know what it was you were missing. Imagine if somebody brought light to you and you thought, wow, look, things, world, food, people. You might like that. But then you might think to yourself, well, actually, I was kind of happy when I thought nobody could see me. I was kind of happy when I thought this was hidden. Because I don't want people to see me. Well, you enlighten my path. You help me to do things. You help me to be what I need to be. But you shine your light on my sin, on my wickedness, my badness, my darkness. And I don't want to see it, and I certainly don't want anybody else to see it. And so we miss out on the glorious, dazzling light that Jesus wants to bring us into. Jesus wants us to stop sinning and walk in glorious light. He'll expose our sins one day. So why not abandon them and step into the light? If you're struggling this morning with sin in your life, then Jesus wants to come and rescue you. If you're struggling with some kind of addiction, alcohol, pornography, drugs, do you know there are so many things to be addicted to? We can be into something that's perfectly good, perfectly okay. But once it becomes an addiction to us, once we're hooked on it, we can't let go of it, it becomes an idol because it becomes more important to us than God. It becomes more important to us than our family and our friends and all the things that are important in reality. This thing becomes more important than those. If you're struggling with an addiction this morning, then God wants to set you free. If you're imprisoned by bitterness, anger, resentment, a darkness, a something horrible in your heart this morning, that you know it's there and you want to be rid of it, Jesus wants to say to you, come to me and be rescued. I want you to walk in my light. I want you to know my goodness. Abandon it. Swim to the life belt. Come to me. Jesus wants to come into your dungeon and flood it with light. And Jesus wants your friends, your family, your community to be walking in the light of his glorious truth as well. Living life to the full. Are we offering to others the love that God offers us. Eternal life starts here. Life and light. God loved the world enough to give everything he had. What will we do with what he's given us? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's not your intention that we walk in darkness, particularly if you've called us into your light and we are Christians now, we are your children. And yet so often we can still choose to walk in darkness, to hold on to sins that we don't want people to know about. Lord Jesus, shine your light on us this morning. By your Spirit, convict us of all that is wrong in us, of all that is darkness in us. Lord, prompt us to come to you. We want to say sorry. And we want to say that we want to go your way instead of our way. We want to turn away from those things. We want them to stop having a hold on us. Lord, rescue us. Reach down and save us. Wrap your loving arms around us this morning. And give us a hug so big that the horrible things on us stick to you and you take them away from us and we are clean. Lord, clean us, cleanse us this morning. Release us from the bondage of our sins. Release us from the prisons of our bitterness, our resentment, our hatred, our anger, our tempers. Lord Jesus, set us free by your love, by your grace, by your mercy. We ask in your name. Amen.